Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs tonight. Proverbs chapter 2, and I got to tell you while you're turning there, that Proverbs chapter 2, and for the next several months probably, we are going to be in a portion of Scripture in a time of study that is going to be going off in areas that, quite frankly, is for an adult audience. And so for those of you who are married, you're going to want to not only continue to attend, but you want to invite maybe friends of yours that are married. For those of you that are single, you're going to want to invite maybe your single friends, because we're going to talk about relationships. We're going to be talking about what Solomon was trying to teach his family about what is of God and what is not, what a real family looks like, what a real family should be like. And I don't really know what kind of family upbringing you've had, but God knows. And He wants to instruct you in His way. Now tonight you may be here saying, well, I don't know if I even believe in God. Well, that's okay. Sit here and listen and let the Spirit of God, who you don't believe in, that's all right. Let Him minister to you and convince you of the reality of the fact that God, through His Bible, has given us the roadmap for life and the instruction manual for living. And no more is that so wonderfully illustrated than in the book of Proverbs. And coming to chapter 2, Solomon now would now instruct and teach. So in the weeks ahead, this is what we're going to be covering. And by the way, I'm going to give you like 6 topics. That doesn't mean we're going to go through it in 6 weeks. Could be 4 weeks. Could be 40 weeks. We don't know, but we're going to be covering things like this. First of all, tonight, introduction to what we're going to be looking at. But in the weeks ahead, we're going to be looking at, for example, the proper environment for sexual activity according to God. What is the proper environment? You might be thinking, what? We're going to be talking about that? This is church? How can you bring that up? Because the God who created us is a God who engineered and created sex. And He's got a criteria for it, and He's got a reason for it, and He's engineered within us as human beings a way that it's to be done, and the way it's to be experienced, and the way it's to be enjoyed, and the way it's to be prayed about. And so if you're already blushing at this moment of introduction, you'll never make it through this mini-series. But we're going to be looking at the proper environment for sexual activity. The world is messed up out there about what that means. And the world has its agenda, and tonight we'll be talking about that. Another thing, in another week, we're going to be looking at why premarital sex injures both male and female. Why premarital sex injures both the male and female. How can that be true? Everybody's doing it. How can that be wrong? How can sex damage somebody? Didn't God make it? You just said God made it. Well, there's a way, and there's a time, and there's a place. So we're going to be looking at why premarital sex harms both male and female. Now, for the females in here, they would say, oh, sure, we can tell you it harms the female. For the men in here, they're like, what? It does? Huh? Yeah, it does. And we're going to talk about it. And we're going to get into it. In the following weeks, we're going to be talking about sexuality without sex. Sexuality without sex. How can we be, as God's creation, male and female, creatures of sexuality, how can we develop and nurture that very real and engineered thing within us without sex? And I'm talking predominantly outside the marriage environment or the marriage bed. How can we be sexual creations of God and have sexuality and not practice sex until God so chooses? We're going to look into the Song of Solomon, and we're going to pick up some things that Solomon had to say about it. And he was quite an amazing guy, and we're going to check out some of the great wisdom he had about sex and when's the right time. We're going to look at God's design for intimacy. How does God want, and how has God engineered for the male and female to be intimate with each other? What does that look like? And by the time we get to some of those points and subpoints, I think you're going to need to bring some Kleenex, and I think you're going to also maybe need to just bring your heart prepared. We're going to need to have ears to hear about what a Christian sexual marriage encounter should be like before the eyes of God. Did you know that God, His eyes are in your bedroom? Did you know that? He's there. He's there before you get there. Did you know that? Hey, honey, can I meet you in the bedroom? Well, before you meet your honey in the bedroom, God's already there. You ever thought about that? And so we're going to talk about that, and we're going to look at those interesting things. Then we're going to talk about also in the weeks ahead the spiritual application of sexuality. How can sex have a spiritual application? Well, boy, does the Bible have a lot to say about that. The Bible does say great things about the spirituality of sexuality. Very amazing. We're going to be talking about in the weeks ahead sex and repairing what the world has destroyed in our lives. Sex and repairing what the world has destroyed in our lives. Why is it today that you and I live in a culture that television and all the stuff and music, the things that are out there, celebrate and exploits sex and all this stuff between a male and a female? And for that matter, we're living in such a perverse and godless age that it's female with female, male with male. Truly, isn't it awesome? Jesus said, I mean, it's disheartening, but then you look at the Bible and Jesus said, don't worry, right before I come back, one of the precursors of my return will be like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So man, Jesus also said that when you see these things begin to happen in San Francisco, to look up for your redemption. Look up for your redemption draws near. Very interesting times, but we're going to be talking about repairing what the world has destroyed regarding sex and sexuality. So tonight we're going to be touching on what is really an introduction to the book of Proverbs chapter 2, and that is what the world thinks about sex. What the world thinks about sex. And we're going to read what Solomon had to say about it, Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through the chapter, and we'll just see how far we get tonight. That's all. We'll just see how far we go. My son, he says, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments in your heart, or my commands within you, so that you'll incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for a hidden treasure, listen to verse 5, then you will understand the awe, reverence, or fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Or that is simply for those who want to live right, who want to have a great life. It's a smart thing to have a great life and to want it. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly, to those who want to do the right thing. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints, those that believe in Him. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. That means you'll know how to make the right decisions. Understanding will keep you. You can see things that others can't. Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, or some of your Bibles say, the evil man. From the man who speaks perverse things. From those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Whose ways are crooked or law-breaking. They have no regard for the law or for other people's things or person. And who are devious in their path to deliver you from the immoral woman. From the seductress who flatters you with her words. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go into her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Verse 21, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Now, before we get started, class, church, listen. You may look at this portion of Scripture and say, brother, am I in trouble? You may say, well, you know what, I'm a violent guy, or I'm a violent girl, or I'm a this, or I'm a that, or I have not been upright, or whatever it might be. Listen, please listen. If you are, according to the Bible, if you are concealing your sin, that is, if you're sinning, hear me out. Before we ever get started in this series, if you are sinning and you're living in sin, whatever it might be, okay, if you're robbing banks and you plan on robbing banks, you're living in sin. If you're gossiping and you plan on gossiping, you're living in sin. Are you with me? If you're sleeping with your boyfriend or sleeping with your girlfriend and you plan on sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you're in sin. If you've slept with someone else's wife or husband and you plan on sleeping with someone else's wife and husband, you're living in sin. Now, did you hear how I put that to you? To give you hope tonight, if you are guilty of any one of those things, but you have forsaken those things, you've repented and you've come home to Jesus. Are you hearing me? You've asked Him to forgive you. You're walking with God. Then listen, as far as the east is from the west, so far, He says, have I removed your sin from you? Okay, He says that if you confess your sin, I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you have not done that, if you are walking in that world, you've got one foot in church on Sunday, and then 6 days a week, the other foot in the world, and you're living on both sides of the fence. I'll never forget, we were in Russia, and there was this girl on our team, and she was sharing, and she's just the most polite thing. Her name was Annie. She was hilarious. And I don't know how in the world and why in the world she said this, but we were having this gathering, and she says, you know, you either need to have one foot in the world or one foot with God, or maybe one or the other. Put your both feet in the world or both foot with God, but if you straddle the fence, you're going to get a sore bottom. And we have this saying in America, and we all looked around and said, we've never heard that in America. But man, imagine a picket fence, and you're trying to live. In one foot in the church, living for God, and one foot in the world, living for self. I guess if you do that, you will get a sore bottom. Why? Because the Scripture says if you try to conceal your sin and live in that, the Bible says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. That means if you continue, we've all fallen down. But what happened after we fell down? Did we repent and get right with the Lord? All of us tonight, and I'll say amen for all of us, can say, thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that as you said to King David and as King David prayed to you, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. Isn't that a great prayer that David prayed? Now, I don't know what kind of upbringing you had. Some of you, you know, I was just angelic. Well, that's great. Some of us were not angelic. But those of us who were not angelic, we know that we were not angelic. Those of you who think you were angelic have a pride issue that you have to repent of also. Regardless, we've got things to repent of. The beautiful thing is, God says, if you've repented, I have forgiven you. If you're living in it and concealing it, listen, if that's you tonight, I'm glad you're here, and I want you to keep coming back. Don't think tonight, you know, did my mom call you? How do you know I'm here? I don't know you're here. I don't know you. The thing is, God says, be sure of this. If you don't forsake it, your sin will find you out. Have you ever seen that little neon sign on like a movie in New York City? Usually like a movie of 1945, and it's got this finger that says like, eat, you know, eat here or eat at Joe's, and it's a neon sign going, eh. God does that in our lives. If we don't repent and forsake it, God goes right here. And he will force it to the front and it will come out if we're living in it. If we have forsaken it and it's forgiven and we've got that clean and we've walked away from that, forsaken that sin and been forgiven, God covers that. He does it. So that ought to be encouragement to some of you. Keep that in mind. What this world wants us to do regarding sin in the sexual content of what we're looking at in context is this. Solomon in chapter 2 is breaking the ice when he says, look at verse 1, my son. It's like, have you ever wondered, son, where babies come from? You can tell that that's the direction Solomon's going to go. Now look, we're reading a letter written by the wisest man that has ever lived. And mom, dad, it would be very good that we take his lead on how to deal with this. Number one thing, he says here, my son. And as we apply that to our lives today, I want you to jot a few things down. And actually, maybe you can help me. This can be a very interactive evening. Truly. When he says in verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, let's take a deep breath right now and just relax. Solomon is not our dad. This is not our dad talking to us. It is the Word of God. And so to speak, we could say it is the Word of our Heavenly Father. But I hope this generates a little bit of clout in your heart for what's written. This is Solomon speaking to his family. I have the opportunity to speak to a lot of young people across America. I get a lot of clout when I tell them, excuse me, any of you, am I your dad? Any of you, am I related to any of you here in this room or in this auditorium tonight? No. That's right, I'm not. So what I have to say to you doesn't matter to me. I'm out of here. In a matter of hours, I'll be on an airplane. I'll be heading back home. What you do with what I have to say, it's up to you. You know what? Kids love that. They go, hey, you know what? Yeah, you are an old geezer, but you know what? You're not my dad. So maybe I'll listen. You're a stranger. A prophet, Jesus says, has honor everywhere he goes. Except where? In his own house. I'm not saying anything personal about my own house. I'm just telling you that I can say something here in this house. But if a stranger comes, it's like, ooh, did you hear? Wow! Even though it may have been said 10 times here. Very interesting. Solomon is speaking to us. We need to decide, are we going to take it or not? Well, when he says, my son, if, did you see that if right there? It's conditional. I love Solomon. He doesn't grab his boys, kick them in the rear end. All right, put your nose on the wheel. Look at me. You will do this. He's saying, hey, guys. If you listen. That's a smart thing, parents. Sometimes, you know what? We yap on so much, our kids can't hear us anymore. Now, God bless my mom. She's in heaven praising the Lord right about now. And she's having a great time. And I wish I was with her, but that's okay. I'll be there soon enough with you, and we'll all have a great time together. Having said that, I learned, and guys, listen. Ladies, listen up. Please listen. My mom used to nag about things. Now, granted, she was completely 100% justifiably right. Jack, clean your room. Well, I like every boy. And by the way, by the time, mom, dad, by the time a child reaches about the age of 5, especially a boy, 5 years of age, a boy knows how to handle his mom by the age of 5. I'm telling you right now. We'll hear her the first time. But you know what? We learn, because listen, we learn when they say, Jack, clean your room. We, being 5, starts that young, are basically, though we cannot really logically explain what we're doing, we are doing this. Well, you know what? I heard you. I see your eyes looking at me, and I'm looking at you. But the real issue is here, Mom, is not my room being clean or not, is rather, do you have that kind of authority over my life? I am 5 years old. Now, Mom, let's talk about the progress we've made. How come you cannot see this? I'm not nursing anymore. I'm in school now, first grade, or kindergarten. I'm doing it. I ride the bus. I get on there. I go. I got my lunch box. Anybody do lunch boxes? I still have my lunch box. To the kid, he's thinking, I got this down. And the thing is, if you keep going, clean your room. Didn't I tell you to clean your room? Now go clean your room. Clean your room. If you have to say it 3 times, you might as well say it 500 times. Because it ain't going to happen. You want to know why? If you want to admit it or not, the authority is gone. It was either never established or it's gone. It was lost. And one of the ways is for someone is to just nag on about it. And it goes like this. When you lose control, Mom and Dad, and this is Solomon, who he knows what he's doing. When we lose control, we say, clean your room. Didn't I say clean your room? If you don't clean your room, you can't use the phone tonight. Or if you're 5 years old, if you don't clean your room, you can't use bubble bath tonight. If you don't clean your room, you can't go play tomorrow. If you don't clean your room, what's the next threat? If you can't eat for a month, what are you going to do next? The parent starts to lose control, the parent gets out of control, and then the parent goes, losing control, then grabs the kid. Didn't I tell you? You ever seen that happen? The parent's out of control. And there's no respect. That child, I'm telling you right now, has tuned you out. Tuned you out. There is a way for a child to be instructed on how to listen. Solomon establishes, when he says now to his sons, they're older. When he speaks, son, if you, right with that if, that child should be able to stop and say, I know, Dad. A, he will not repeat himself, so I better catch this now. Or, this child's been given parameters. This child knows, I know, Dad, he'll say it about twice. Or, I know, Mom, she'll say it twice. Kids read us much earlier than they read a book. They're really bright. And so what you want to do as a parent, what you and I want to do as a parent is establish this, that when we sit our kids down and say, now, daughter, now, son, if it's your choice now, if you're old enough, to blow off what I'm going to say, or you're old enough to try it and see if it works. So it's a loving invitation. It's not forceful if you receive my words. There's respect there. And treasure my commands within you. That is, if for a moment you just take what I have to say, before you criticize me, before you get upset, will you have enough integrity? Now this is tough stuff. Will you have enough integrity to try this and see? Let me say, why do you say it's tough stuff? Because for many, many parents who have come to Jesus later on in their lives, the kids, the home is kind of stressed, and the kids now are just starting to see a new life with Jesus. The parents or the mom or the dad are starting to walk with God. The kids, listen, that situation can be very glorious or it can be very rough. Why? Because the kids, listen, kids want to see a change. They want their parents to love them. Listen, I got news for you. I got news for you regarding your teenager. Your teenagers want to know that you love them, not with cool shirts and shoes and pants. You know how long that lasts? That's just frosting on the cake kind of a thing. It looks good, but it does nothing for you. Your kids want you, as awkward as those times might be, just for you to hang. Now, some of you parents hate the word hang. Your kids want you to just be. You say, not my kids. They say, you know, drop me off here. It's a half a mile from school. I walk from here. That's a phase. Every kid will go through that. Okay? But there comes a time, and I'm talking about more older, where they begin to gravitate back, and all of a sudden, mom and dad's not so stupid. And I told you this before, and you'll hear it much more again in the book of Proverbs, but those of you who are, if you're a father with daughters, raise your hand. You have daughters, raise your hand. You're men, okay. Okay, dads with sons, raise your hands. Dads with sons. Moms with sons, raise your hands. There's a lot of dads. Okay, moms with daughters, raise your hands. That was very weird to see. Moms and daughters had the greatest amount of hands, and dads with sons had the greatest amount of hands raised. Now listen to this. Young boys or teen guys have a tendency to start to gravitate to mom. This is really awesome. Because as the young son starts to gravitate toward mom, he has no idea, but what he is actually picking up traits about mom that he, if he knows it or not, begins to highlight in his mental computer, hit copy and paste on the page of the girl that he will be attracted to. If mom is vivacious and talkative and funny, he'll have a tendency to be attracted toward women who are vivacious and talkative and funny. It's natural. It's normal. If her dad is quiet and reserved and more perhaps analytical and quiet about things, kind of maybe melancholy, there's a tendency for her to lean toward a man that's like that. See, where am I going with this? This is where I'm going with it. When Solomon says, my son, these boys of Solomon had grown up in the courtyard of the most wealthiest man in the planet, the Bill Gates of the day, the most powerful man in the world, the George Bush of the day. These kids grew up in an empire. And they had tutors, and they had chauffeurs, they had people that schooled them in the languages of the world. When Solomon said, my son, he's now talking to a man, or inserted as a girl, he's now talking to a child who is now, we say child, this adult, young adult, is ready for life. And we're going to look at a few things that absolutely we have to deal with regarding sexuality, sons and daughters, and being parents. This I put before you. Regarding the sexuality of our age. Regarding sexual activity in our age, outside of marriage. What do you see in the media? What do you see in commercials? I know I'm exaggerating when I say this, but I'm not too far off. I was going to say, is not everything that's being sold sexually? Well, not everything, but aren't I close? You cannot buy, you name it. It's insane. Let's just stop and think for a second. Honestly, let's just be honest. What in the world does sexuality have to do with buying a Hummer? Why are you more sexy if you have a Honda? You say, well, that's so stupid. That's my point. It's so stupid. Everything is conditioning our kids and our society that it has to be wrapped in a sexual context. Why? Oh, there's a serious agenda to this. So I want to put this out before you. Now, I'm not asking you to go home and take a sledgehammer to your TV, although that wouldn't be a bad idea. I had a woman come to me recently. She said, my husband's involved in pornography and I caught him on the internet. Where? In our house. Now, I've told you before, you do not want to counsel with me. I'm not good at it. And I said, and she said, and for that, I'm going to divorce him. And I said, well, you know, you might want to confront him. I already did. How did he handle it? He broke down crying. Good sign. Good sign. We can work with that. So, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to go into the house, and I want you to take the computer. I want you to go into the middle of your street, and I want you to pick it up, and I want you to throw it down as hard as you can in the middle of your street. I want that computer completely shattered, and you just, you know, call up whoever you know, if it's a whatever, you know, I don't know, AOL or Adelphi or whatever, cancel it. You know what her answer was? The computer cost $1,200. $1,200. $1,200. You're going to divorce your husband. He's involved in internet pornography. The computer cost $1,200. $1,200. Let me see. That's 3 hours of a divorce attorney's time. Seriously. The stuff that's being pumped into our kids, and not only our kids, but let's just into our lives as adults, it's all sexually driven. When Solomon, and we'll get to it in time, he's gonna talk about all of this leading up to, he's gonna talk about from verses 1 to 11 about get smart. Don't be stupid. Put your head on and think. Why? Because there's an evil man out there in verse 12, and it ends with an evil woman, verse 22, and they're out to destroy your lives. And it's very, very true. It's happening today. And listen, there are kids, there are kids, our children, and maybe your husband, and maybe your wife tonight, that is either somewhere it's happening in that family of four, let's just put it that way, someone is targeting your children, your son or your daughter, or your husband or your wife. It's the way Satan works. I mean, I've concluded I could be as ugly as sin, and Satan will have somebody think I'm attractive. Think about it. Take a stand for God. Take a stand for God, and you can be as ugly, you know, as a dog. You take a stand for God, and Satan's going to pull out an arrow and shoot you. I'm telling you right now. And your kids, Fidel Castro said, you give me the American youth by the age of 5 and I have them for life. That's it. You know where he got that from? That wasn't his original thought. He got that from Stalin. You know where Stalin got it from? He got it from Hitler. You give me someone to the age of 5, they said, and we got them for life. You think Satan knows that? He knows that. There are kids that are now adults that come in for counseling whose lives are messed up because their father left Playboy magazine on the kitchen counter. And Junior walked by at 5 years old and opened it up and messed him up. You know, that's not even possible. You don't meet with the guys who hearts are broken because they want to be intimate with their wives but can't. Because they have all these pictures that was introduced to them as a young child, and the father said, go ahead, son, it's okay. And now the kid, who's not a kid anymore, but he's badly with all that kid stuff from the past, he can't be with his wife, even though he wants to be, because she doesn't look like some airbrushed cartoon character. And it's destroying homes! We'll get into this stuff. You say, well, you know, oh, never mind. I'm not even going to mention that one. The horrible thing is, sexual activity is expected in our culture. Would to God that somebody, when I was in high school, would have stood up on a high school campus and said, hey, you don't have to do drugs, you don't have to beat people up, you don't have to do sex, you don't have to whatever. Nobody stood up in my high school campus and said that. Because inside, listen, our kids know, I don't want to do this. But you know what happens? The media, pump, 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 pump. And then the peer pressure. Because once a kid, listen, girls, I don't know if you know this or not, every one of us guys, we know this. If a guy in the group wants his peers to think that he's had sexual activity, he'll lie and say that he did and tells his friends, you got to do it too. Or he did tamper with it and tries to get the rest of his guys because, listen, people, it is a human thing of ours. When we fall down in the ditch and get all kinds of manure on us and stand up, we're not happy until someone else falls down in the ditch and gets some manure on them. Then we feel better because we're not the only one with bandini on our faces. So when somebody falls, there's this twisted human thing to get others to fall down with us. And that peer pressure says in our culture, hey, I fell down, you fall down too. It's great to fall down. Somebody needs to stand up and say, hey, listen. It's not cool to fall down. Messengers in life up. But see, it's not cool to take that stand. And we're going to look at things. Number one, listen, it's expected in our culture. If somebody stands up and says, well, I'm a virgin. Well, somebody better not, first of all, you better not stand up and say you're a virgin. Unless you have a bodyguard. Because both male and female will pursue you to conquer you in this day and age, if you're a young person I'm talking about. Girls, listen to this. When Solomon says in, from verses 1 to 11, get smart, have discretion, be wise, understand, walk in justice, be upright. Listen, girls, be careful. There's this thing in our culture, the peer pressure that says, if I just let that guy into my life sexually, I'll be accepted by that guy. That is absolutely the opposite. Girls, are you listening? Ladies, tell your daughters. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. If that girl lets him in, something happens. We won't go to it now. We'll go to it in later studies. But remember Tamar and what was her brother's name? A son of David, one of David's sons. I forget his name. Was it Absalom or no? I'm sorry. I'm drawing a blank on his name. He lusted and lusted and lusted and lusted for Tamar, this girl. Faked that he was sick. She came in to comfort him. And then he overpowered her and basically raped her. And then it said when he was done with her, he hated her to the core in an instant. Man, listen, there is something. Girls, listen. Moms, tell your daughters that when they allow that guy in, when she breaks the steps of those paths of walking right and having her body ordained to God, something happens. That guy's mind is not the same toward her. And yet she's been lied to by the world that if I just let him in, then he'll really love me. This is what's being talked about out there. In our own community, in our own schools, kids are saying, you know what? Oh man, I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna show him I love him. Or I'm gonna show her I love her. It's bold and blatant. What are the ramifications of this? These seeds that you throw into the ground, they're going to come back around. They will sprout. It could take a month. It could take 10 years. It could take 20 years if not repented of. Listen, I'll be accepted, thinks the guy of the guys. Hey, I'm in the group now. Oh, man, you know what? Last night, hey, I went over to Bubbles' house. Yeah, woo, man, whoa. Really? All the guys, oh, wow, whoa. Oh, if I just do this thing, then I'll be accepted by my peers, by the guys. I'm telling you, our campuses need a hero to stand up. We need to pray for our students and our communities. What about this? This is huge. I'm all confused about the definitions. There are these retro people. There's the curious. There's the experimental. There's all this thing. There's the guy with the girl. There's the girl with the guy. There's the girl, the guy, the whatever, the who knows what. And in the culture that you and I live in our communities, in our junior highs and high schools, in this town, where our kids go to school, a girl being with a girl is not a homosexual act. It's not lesbianism. We're just experimenting. It's no big deal. Where are they getting it from? It's that push and that pressure. The media forms this. I mean, really, no, you look at Madonna and Britney Spears and that fiasco. What was the next day on the radio and on TV? Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? God says it's a big deal. Why? Because He loves you more than you do. And He's trying to steer you in the right direction so that you have an awesome life. Not a confused, twisted, Prozac, doped up, I can't deal with my past, so I'm going to tank myself up on drugs life. Seriously, I can't deal with my past, and so give me a bigger martini. This is serious stuff. And people are coming into counseling, they're all messed up, and when you dig down deep, you find out what went wrong in their lives. They either made horrific bad choices or they were terribly molested. It breaks your heart. And this just translates across the board to broken homes and broken people, broken kids. You guys want to, I don't know if you're into sociology at all. Some of you I know have masters here in sociology tonight. You ever look at that? You ever study that? You know what's scary? You want to freak out? Look at the statistics of the American home right now. All right? Can we think like this? We're Christians. We better be smart. We better use our brains. Look at the sociological condition of the family right now in America, and then project out 25 years from today. That will be America. If that doesn't ring a bell with you, then look who you are now. And what happened to you 25 years ago? Because you are America today. How will that nation go? Exactly how the family goes. First Corinthians chapter 6, you got to turn there because I'm going to read it and you're going to say, there's no way that this is in the Bible. Hey, this is heavy stuff, you know. I know this is stuff that we would normally deal with in counseling. But I figure, why wait? First Corinthians chapter 6. I'm reading that of the New King James Version. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Stop right there. It does not say, do you not know that the unrighteous cannot join a church? That's not what it means. Do you not know that the unrighteous cannot join a club? That's not what it says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not see heaven? Do not be deceived. Fornicators won't. Those are people who practice the mischief of having sex with people outside of marriage. They just have sex. It's no big deal. They watch TV. They watch. Hey, everybody's doing it. NBC, CBS, Bravo, Fox, OC, Sex and the City, Will and Grace, Friends, Seinfeld. What else is on TV anymore? I don't know. Whatever. Everybody's doing it. The Bible says you can't go sleep around with people, call yourself a Christian, and get to heaven. It's impossible. Nor idolaters, worshiping things. Worshiping things. Adulterers. Oh, what's that? You're married? That's okay. That'd be fun. No commitment on either side of us. We can just live this life. Look, just to make it straight and give you some hope, King David was an adulterer, repented, and he's in heaven today. Remember that. I'm talking about, this scripture is talking about those who practice this life. Married or not, let's have sex. Nor homosexuals. This to me is a huge, huge puzzle. Blows my mind. Probably because I'm not a homosexual, I guess, huh? I can't understand it. Breaks my heart. Listen, a friend of mine, longtime friend of mine, I watched him die, homosexual. I didn't even know he was. He wound up telling me near the end of his life. He was my age. Died years ago of AIDS. He told me, he said, Jack, don't let anybody ever convince you that we're gay. I'm not gay. I'm the saddest person on the planet. I've never been gay. I've been a homosexual, he said, and it took my life. There's nothing gay and happy about my life. Homosexuality is so in your face now. And here's what we're hearing from churches across America, let alone the world. It doesn't bother me. As long as it doesn't bother me, then why should I care? Well, what if everybody was homosexual? Then the world would cease to exist. Did you ever think of that? What if there was no God? Let's pretend there's no God. And we're all evolutionists. Come on, use your head. You say, well, you know, okay, I don't want to talk about the God thing and homosexuality. Then let's leave God out of the equation. If it's not God, then let's be evolutionists. I got news for you. The Christian should be more merciful and gracious to witness to a homosexual than if it was an evolutionary world. Did you hear what I said? Did you understand what I just said? The Christian should be more compassionate to witness to a homosexual because we love them and we want them to be in heaven with us. Just like the idolater and adulterer and the fornicator. Come with us to heaven. But the evolutionist, if there were no God, the evolutionist would say, wait a minute, you add nothing to the propagation of the race. And in fact, after observing your conduct, your biology and your chemistry destroys the human race. We believe in the survival of the fittest. We, like Adolf Hitler, must eradicate the weak. You are to be eradicated. That's if the evolutionists took a stand. Think about it. Are you thinking? Church, are you thinking? I hope this makes sense. If it doesn't, I mean, you got to lean one way or the other. Either you're an evolutionist or you believe in God. The homosexual arena doesn't fit either camps. You know, there's so many blanks on your faces. I don't know if you got that or not. But if I was an atheist, and if I was a chemistry or anthropology or whatever teacher, professor, I got a problem in class. If I'm an evolutionist, I got a serious problem regarding the gay agenda. Is this the destruction of the human race? The Bible says, no. They're not going to make it. Sodomites, not going to talk about it. Thieves. Isn't that interesting? Thieves. Thieves? A thief? You're going to put a thief in with all these people? Thief. Covetous. I want that. But it's his. But I want it. Drunkards. Altered life. You live your life daily altered by a mask of intoxication. Revilers, argumentative. Extortioners, ripoffs. These will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to verse 11. We should all go nuts with verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name. This is how. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that great? And by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me. Now what Paul, who was responsible, by the way, for murdering people, remember? Paul says, all things are lawful to me now. All things. But not all things are expedient or helpful for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of these things now anymore. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both of them. And now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God both raised up the Lord Jesus and will raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your body, or bodies, us as a church, your human physical body, are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? That's a very nice old English way of saying, shall I take my body, go downtown LA, find a hooker, have sex with her, and in being a Christian, do that when the Holy Spirit dwells within me? If I do that, I'm taking Christ to the streets of L.A. That's what he's saying. Now we're beginning to see how Solomon will teach us later about the ramifications and the spirituality of sex. Shall I join to a harlot as one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Wow! But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin, listen, every sin that a man does is outside of his body. If you rob a bank, you do it outside your body. If you tell a lie, you do it outside your body. If you're mean, you're doing it outside your body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That means there is literally... Is everybody with me? Are you listening? Are you sleeping? We're almost done. Wow. Do you know that if you're married and you go home tonight and you have sex with your husband or your wife and you're monogamous with them, you know, you're not messing around. That's them. You are with each other. That's it. You know what happens? Your biology is enhanced. Your immune system is built up. If you go and have partners and introduce foreign proteins, your immune system begins to come under attack. You'll eventually get sickly. Never is that more horrifically seen. And never is it more greatly the truth or the scene when lesbianism or homosexuality is done. It's so destructive to the body. Unbelievably destructive to the body. here the Bible tells us thousands of years ago, watch out, because you can rob a bank and it doesn't do anything to your guts. You can have a promiscuous life and it destroys your guts. Isn't it interesting, too, that certain sexual diseases destroy your brain? Isn't that weird? I mean, you can rob a bank, and that's a pretty stupid thing to do. But you don't go insane for robbing a bank. Did you know you can have sex with somebody who's polluted and go insane? Your brain can absolutely become diseased. Isn't that wild? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, we made it to the first two words of verse 1. My son. Our poor kids and our young adults are being told that, and for some of us that are old enough, it comes back. Remember the hippie days? There was a jingle in the hippie days, you know. Free sex. Remember that? Everybody had Volkswagen buses, tie-dye, moo-moo kind of gowns, even the guys. Take a shower maybe, I don't know, once a week maybe? Wasted, drunk. Shoes were like from Satan. You had to have open-toed kind of flip-floppy things. Hang out at the beach. And free sex. Do you know there's no such thing as free sex? Isn't it free? Our kids today, man, it's just human. It's free. It's not free. People think it has no consequences. It does. It's engineered that way. It's tremendous. Let's pray. Father, we live in a time, Lord, that we're afraid of. And yet, Lord, we would say tonight that there's no reason why we should be held captive by fear of this age and of this